Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, 19 October, 2025, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. Therefore, open the word of God this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, it was a crappy day yesterday for football. The Rebels lost by about 100 points. They do have an exciting offense, and their defense sucks. They don't have any defense. I went to the game last week against Air Force, and I told my son, I said, whoever has the ball last is going to win because nobody can stop anybody. Well, Air Force had the ball last, but they missed the field goal, so UNLV won last week. But I don't care if you score 30 points, 40 points, when the other team scores 60 points and 70 points, what good is it? The Rebel defense is one of the worst defensive football teams in the nation, in the entire nation. So I record these games, and after I hear the score, I delete those games and do not watch them. And if I would watch it, I would be, all I'd be doing, Debbie going, oh, why I don't even know why we watch this. I go, my mother could score on our defense. There's a hole big enough you could drive a truck through. I said, my mom could score. Get a couple hundred yards rushing. That's my mom. Of course, she does have a resurrection body now. I mean, it wasn't much to watch or to hear about UNLV. Now, Washington State, I'm very excited about the Washington State. They have a new football coach. He's from South Dakota State. And I have never seen this guy smile yet. But that's all right. He is He is right in, locked in. And they played Ole Miss, who is ranked fifth in the nation and only lost by 3. And they were ahead most of the game. And then they played Virginia, and that was at Ole Miss. Then they played Virginia at Virginia. Virginia's ranked 18th in the nation, and they only lost by 2 to Virginia. That coach is doing it the right way. And to be able to go in away at Ole Miss and Virginia and actually, they were ahead in both games right up to the very end. So he's doing it right. And I don't care if he never smiles. Just stay tough and do your job. Now, there was one team that won. Montana. Montana. And I'm a Grizzly fan now all the way. The only problem is they can't compete for the national championship in the major division, but they have a very excellent football team. And the coach of Montana used to be the coach here at UNLV, too. So that's football. But you know what? I've looked in the Bible, and God doesn't care about football at all. So there you go. He doesn't care. All right. Romans chapter 8. Well, I have been getting calls from people around the country that get the classes. We have a large non-face-to-face congregation all over. And they are absolutely enjoying to the end the study we're doing in Romans 8. And right now, Romans 8:28, a lot of people have quoted this, and very few understand what it's saying. Romans 8:28, in fact, we, but who is we? We's we, ain't we? In fact, we, spiritually mature believers, we know that to the ones who love God, that's the key right there, the ones who love God, personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, in other words, spiritually mature believers only, to the ones who love God, all things work together for the purpose of good. That is absolutely true. All things work together for the purpose of good for those who love God. But if you're going to love God, you have to know God. And so the Apostle Paul, what he is doing is putting the spotlight on who and what God is. God's divine essence. And the essence of God is made up of his sovereignty and righteousness and justice and love and eternal life and omniscience and omnipresence. And we've gone through and studied those attributes in great detail. And we're partway through studying the omnipotence of God. Partway through. We're going to complete the study of the omnipotence of God, and then we have immutability and veracity. In the omnipotence of God, God is all-powerful. And His power is infinite. God's limitless power is exercised under the control of His holy will. He is able to do all things which are the objects of His power within the range of His holy character. That is, His absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He can do all things which are not self-contradictory or contradictory to his own essence. If God's power is limited at any time, it is because of self-imposed limitation consistent with his plan and his essence, his attributes, who and what he is. God can do all he wills to do, but he may not will to do all he can. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken, I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with power. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. God's power is not like you and me. Our ability stands with, do we have muscle? The more muscles you have, the more power you have as a human being. But God's power is not related to muscles. God doesn't even have muscles. Man usually associates power with the physical body and muscles. God does not have muscles. In fact, God doesn't even have a body. He is a spirit. While man lifts weights and works out to increase power and strength, God has always had infinite power, and yet he never needs to work out. God's power never increases nor decreases. Man can cause nothing to exist by the force of his will, but the omnipotent God can create a universe through the force of his will. God's omnipotence operates directly through his volition. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The omnipotence of God guarantees that whatever he has promised in his word, he is also able to perform. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. All human and angelic power is subordinate to the omnipotence of God. God has absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Therefore, he never abuses his power. God will never make right wrong, nor will he act foolishly. The omnipotence of God is very closely related to the integrity of God, because it provides the power and the ability to bless creation or discipline creation. 2 Corinthians 25:8, for God has the power, omnipotence, to help bless believers and to bring down, to discipline believers. The omnipotence of God combines with the integrity of God to execute judgment and discipline on all reversionists, whether those are believers or unbelievers. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, Romans 9, 17, and 22. The omnipotence of God combines with the integrity of God to bless spiritually mature believers. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 13, 2 Peter 1, 3. And the spiritually mature believer celebrates the omnipotence of God as a result of having maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart, Psalm 21:13, Psalm 59:16, and Psalm 145, verse 11. Now that brings us to point three. We studied the first two points. Boop, 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 boop. Oh, that brought us to point three, the manifestations of the omnipotence of God. And under point three, the manifestations of the omnipotence of God, we've studied the first two points. Point one was the unbeliever sees the omnipotence of God manifested all about him in creation, so that he is without excuse for rejecting Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's Romans 1 verse 20, which says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his omnipotence, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." So there's the first manifestation of the omnipotence of God. The unbeliever sees the omnipotence of God manifested all about him in creation. And then two, the Lord Jesus Christ made the earth and the entire universe by his power, his omnipotence, as well as everything on the earth. Jeremiah 10:12. It is he, Jesus Christ, who made the earth by his power, who established the earth by his wisdom, and by his understanding, he has stretched out the heavens. In Jeremiah 27 verse 5, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power, the omnipotence of God, and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight." We also noted this taught in Jeremiah 51:15, Psalm 33:6-9, the Gospel of John, John 1:1-4, and verse 10, Colossians 1:16-17, and Hebrews 1:2. So that's the first two points of the manifestations of the omnipotence of God. Now that brings us to subpoint three. Not only did Jesus Christ create the universe, but Jesus Christ sustains the universe by his power, his omnipotence. The Lord Jesus Christ not only created the entire universe, but he also sustains the universe by his power. Isaiah 40 verse 26. Isaiah 40 verse 26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name." The Lord Jesus Christ not only created the universe, he has named all of the stars in the universe. "Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." And then this is also taught in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. So let's turn over to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Verse 16, "For by means of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, for by means of the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, Jesus Christ, and for him. And he is before all things, and by means of him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all things are held together, sustained, endure." Verse 17. Subpoint four, God's omnipotence not only sustains the universe and preserves all things, it also means that Jesus Christ controls history. Jesus Christ controls history. I know right now that a fallen angel, the devil, is the ruler of planet Earth, but Jesus Christ controls history as a part of his omnipotence. And that means in the United States of America right now, and we are a nation in apostasy. We're a nation in degeneracy. Jesus Christ controls history. There is a satanic attack from the world on Israel and Ukraine. Jesus Christ controls history. That override, the omnipotence of God, Jesus Christ controls history. So God's omnipotence not only sustains the universe and preserves all things, it also means that Jesus Christ controls history. Psalm 66, verse 7. Psalm 66, verse 7 said, "He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations." Watch the nations of the world. "Let not the rebellious rise up against him," because Jesus Christ controls history. 5. The omnipotence of God is seen in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. The omnipotence of God is seen in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Psalm 106. Turn on over to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, we'll start at verse 7. Verse 7. "When our fathers," these are the Jewish people, "were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many acts of grace." There were a lot of believers, Jewish believers, in Egypt, but they were making bad decisions. They were in reversionism. So, "When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many acts of grace. And they rebelled by the sea," the Red Sea. Verse 8. "Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea. It dried up. And he led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the enemy. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries, and not one of them survived. And then they believed his promises and sang his praise." So the omnipotence of God is seen in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Psalm 106, 7 to 12. 6. The first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ was characterized by the omnipotence of God. The first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ was characterized by the omnipotence of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1 verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And then point 7. We are kept secure in our salvation, eternal security, by an omnipotent God. We are kept secure in our salvation by an omnipotent God. Turn over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. At that moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You have eternal security. You can never, ever lose your salvation. You might make a lot of bad decisions. You can never, ever lose your salvation. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God, the omnipotence of God, through faith, simple faith in Jesus Christ, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Point 8. In fact, our salvation comes about because the good news of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In fact, our eternal salvation comes about because the grace gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross, that's the good news of the grace gospel, is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And again, that salvation is only one way. By faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. That's the grace gospel. There are a lot of false gospels out there running around. You got to do believe in Christ and do this and do that and do something else. Those are all false gospels. You add one work. You add one work to faith in Christ, you have no salvation. Salvation is, who did all the work? Jesus Christ did all the work. He did all the work on the cross. The sins of the world, your sins, mine, were poured out on Him and judged in Him once and for all. Christ did all the work. You simply place your faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. You simply believe in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. 9. The omnipotence of God is seen in His grace, plan, and blessing for us, royal family of God, and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The omnipotence of God is seen in His grace, plan, and blessing for the royal family of God, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 17. Ephesians 1 verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a lifestyle of wisdom, even from revelation in the epignosis knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. The surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, faith in Christ. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Verse 20, which power He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So the omnipotence of God is seen in His grace, plan, and blessings for us, the royal family of God, and in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 17 to 20. 10. Therefore, nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too difficult for God. What He has revealed in His Word, He is also able to do. Nothing is too difficult for God. What He has revealed in His Word, He is also able to do. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, which says, O sovereign Lord, You have created the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. The omnipotence of God means that God can solve any problem. Now, I know none of you have any problem. God can solve any problem. And every day in my happy place, and this is my happy place, I'm here studying every day every single day, studying so that I can feed the Lord's sheep. The Lord asked Peter, "Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep." And I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love God the Father. I love the Holy Spirit. And therefore, there's nothing I would rather do, nothing, than feed the Lord's sheep. And to feed the Lord's sheep means study, 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 study. And when I come here to study, before I even start to study, I pray. And I go through the essence of God. I go through every attribute. And yet, I know my guardian angel is in there with me. I know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in there with me. So we got quite a... It's crowded in that little office back there. But they know. And I'm sure there's some demons around there too. They always know when I go through the essence of God and get to the omnipotence of God. Because while I was praying along like this, and I get to the omnipotence of God, "You are the all-powerful God. You can solve any problem." And I'm going up and down. And I believe, and then I say, "I believe that with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can solve any problem." And then I go through praying for a lot of you people who are on the prayer list. And people from around the country, and not only around the country, but around the world that are on a prayer list. And I pray for them, knowing that the omnipotent God can solve any problem. By His grace and by His power. And under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. But I know my guardian angel and the demons know when I get to the omnipotence of God, because I just start... My heart rate goes up. That's good for me. I can't run. I can't even walk, you know. But that's where I get, my heart gets pounding. Ah! Thank God for the omnipotence of God. There you go. Okay. That's omnipotence. How about the immutability of God? The immutability of God. Point one is definition and description. I'm going to start out with a definition that comes from the New Standard Dictionary. Now, the New Standard Dictionary is not the God-breathed scriptures, but it's a dictionary. But I think you might like what the New Standard... Of course, this was written in 1700, but... quote, "Immutability is the state or quality of being that which is not capable or susceptible of change, either by increase or decrease, by development or self-evolution. Rather, it is unchangeable, invariable, permanent, as God is immutable," unquote. How about that? That had to be an older dictionary that put that in it. As God is immutable. There you go. One. Immutability means God cannot be more or less than He is. He cannot be more or less than He is. Two. God cannot be better or worse than His essence, His attributes. God cannot be better or worse than His essence, His attributes. God never had a day when He was better or worse. Now that's in contrast to us. We're always changing. We're always changing. There, especially when you start getting older, all your body starts changing. Things start falling apart. there are several people that are not here this morning because their body has changed. And they got all kinds of problems and they can't make it. Their body is changing. My body's not changing. It just sucks all the way through. Same. My body's the same, immutable, yesterday, today, and forever. It's always bad. There you go. But we, as human beings, we have good days and we have bad days. We are up today and we're down tomorrow. But God has never had a bad day and has never been unhappy. So there is a vast, vast difference between God and man. 3, God is perfect stability and faithfulness, and he never changes. God is perfect stability and faithfulness, and he never changes. On the other hand, man is very unstable. And we're constantly changing. But you cannot give God a bad day. And you can't give God a good day. God always has absolutely perfect days. Point 2. God is unchanging and unchangeable. He is neither capable of nor susceptible to change. And therefore, God is perfect and absolute stability. God is unchanging and unchangeable. He is neither capable of nor susceptible to change. And therefore, God is perfect and absolute stability. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi 3, 6, which says, I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, you're not destroyed. That is, the Jewish people will never be destroyed. As much as Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran and nations want to destroy Israel and the Jewish people, they will never be destroyed. You know why? Because God has made 4 unconditional covenants with Israel. Unconditional covenants, the Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants, and they will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and establishes his kingdom on this earth. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for Israel. Now, they've gone through a lot of bad decisions, and they've gone through the 5th cycle of national discipline. They've been in apostasy and degeneracy, but God has a plan for Israel. And that plan for Israel means that God will rescue them in the tribulation period, rescue them, and take those Jews that realize Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, there are some Jews today that have recognized Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But in that period of the Great Tribulation, the two witnesses, 144,000 super evangelists giving the grace gospel all over the world, the Jewish people will realize Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. And they will place their faith in him. And he will rescue them because he has a plan for Israel. And they will enter into the millennial kingdom and become the client nation to God in the millennial kingdom. And the whole world will be blessed. The whole world will be blessed by association with Israel as the client nation to God. and the Jewish people. The whole world will be. Well, get that point down. We'll pick it up here after. We'll take a break now and come back in about 15 minutes with part two. There you go.